describe this backwards. That is, it says, when you commit a sin, you are mechuyev to confess your sin before God. That's called the mitzvah of vidui. And since it's a double pashas, that any vidui that is not sincere could not be called a vidui. So by definition, you have to have the sincerity in order to fulfill the mitzvah of vidui. So there's no mitzvah called tshuva. There's a mitzvah called vidui, but the emotional component of tshuva would be derived from the fact that a vidui which is not sincere is nothing at all. So we derive tshuva from vidui as opposed to direct tshuva. Now, what are the elements of tshuva? So there are really a number of them. There has to be what's called charata la'avar. That means regret, remorse, shame for what I did in the past. Kabbalah al-Asid, Kabbalah, a genuine acceptance that I'm not going to do it in the future, or at least I'm going to try not to do it in the future. And then those two elements have to be included in the vidui. So in order to be yotzei vidui, the vidui must mention that I regret what I did, and I promise Hashem, or at least I try to promise Hashem, I will not do it again. And of course, this raises a very, very famous question. I'm not going to fully answer the question. That is, the mitzvah of vidui is nothing to do with Yom Kippur. Every single time you sin, there's a mitzvah of vidui. There's a mitzvah of vidui every single day, if you're aware of a sin. But we tend to wait until Yom Kippur. Because on Yom Kippur, we cover the year. But if you think about this, the vidui of Yom Kippur, this is an amazing thing, as long as that vidui is, and as many times as it's repeated, it seems not to meet the halachic definition of what a vidui is. Again, what are the requirements for there to be a vidui? You have to mention the particular sin. Right? So for Yom Kippur, we mention enough things. You have to express regret for the past. And you have to commit in the vidui that you're not getting repeated in the future. So one of the most famous questions that people ask is that the vidui of Yom Kippur does not really contain any statement in which you say you will not sin in the future. It says I'm guilty. It says how bad I feel. It does not say, I promise you, God, I will not sin anymore. Now, there is one line in the vidui. Again, if you remember, the way the vidui works is we recite a vidui in the silent Shemoneh Esrei, and then we recite it again in the Chazaras Hashatz. And then, at the end of the vidui, there's a little paragraph that says, Elohai, my God, Ad Shalom Otsarti Eidi Kedai. Before I was created, I was worthless, obviously. I wasn't here yet. I had no value. V'achshav shenotzarti. And now that I've been created, it's not much better than before I was created. And then it says, Yehi Ratzon, may it be your will, shelo echeteod, that I don't sin anymore. Literally, the only statement in the Yom Kippur vidui. It's not even part of the vidui, that's really afterwards. And the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei vidui, you don't even say that. You only say that in the silence. And that's not really saying, I promise I'm not going to sin. That's it, may it be your will, Hashem, that I don't sin. That's reminiscent of what my Rosh Hashiva used to say, you heard about yourself. When people would ask Bachar, are you going to learn well this month? So they would say, Yavir Hashem, if God wills. So Hashem certainly wills. As you learn well. It's not totally on whether Hashem wills, it's totally on your will. May it be your will, God, that I don't sin. What about my will? I should say, I promise not to sin. So it's an amazing thing. As lengthy as the Yom Kippur vidui is, it focuses on the sins, it identifies the sins, at least in pretty general categories. And some people even amplify it. Ashanu Bagadnu, so for the word Ashanu that starts with Aleph, it has like 100 Averos beginning with Aleph, you know, Achalti, mainly eating. Achalti below Bracha, Achalti Tvar Masurim, you know, whatever, Achalti Achilogasa, for Bay, days without the Torah, like 100 things, right? So certainly you enumerate your sins, no problem about that. But there is no declaration that I'm not going to sin again. And the Rambam says that's necessary for the mitzvah of Mita. So the Mahalech that is said is B'Shem Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik says the following. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik says that the Mita of Yom Kippur, and we recite for you 10 times, not including the Vidoi Aver of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur per se, we have 5 prayers, and we recite the Vidoi twice in every Shemoneh Esrei, in the silent and in the repetition, and that adds up to 10. 8 out of those 10 have the long form, like the teacher text and the long form and the short form. So 8 out of the 10, Mairiv, Shachris, Musaf, Mincha, we have the long Vidoi of Al Chet, which enumerates all of the sins. Ne'ilah, we have a very short Vidoi, but altogether we have 10 Vidoi. Rav Chaim says, the Vidoi of Yom Kippur is not based on the general Vidoi of Tshuva, but the Vidoi of Yom Kippur is based on the Vidoi that the Kohen Gadol recited on behalf of Am Yisrael in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And today we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, so we're doing the Vidoi to kind of replicate or imitate the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, during Musaf, we actually read about this Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. It's a very, very detailed ceremony. And you will recall the Kohen Gadol confesses 3 times in the Beis HaMikdash, using the divine name of God. That's why we bow down each of those times. The first time he confesses for himself and his wife. The second time he confesses for all of the Kohanim, that they should, because the concept is you can't really help another person do tshuva, so you do tshuva. So he confesses for himself, he confesses for the Kohanim, and the third Vidoi on the scapegoat is for all of Am Yisrael. How many times does he mention the special divine name of Hashem? A total of 10 times. The 3 Vidoyim. That's why we have 10 Vidoyim to correspond to the Kohen Gadol mentioning the Shem HaMeforash 10 times. Now, if you look at the Vidoy of the Kohen Gadol, you're going to have the same question. I'm going to quote it now. This is, I'm going to look at the Vidoy of the Kohen Gadol on the scapegoat. Ana Hashem, Hashem means he said the Shem HaMeforash. Ana Hashem, please Hashem. Chotu Avu Pashu Amcha Yisrael. Your nation Israel, Chotu, committed sins b'shogeg. Avu, they committed sins b'mezid out of Taiva. Pashu, they committed sins rebelliously, whatever they did. Ana Bashem, and the Shem on the front, but it's Bashem, Bashem, not Hashem, Ana Bashem, with the mercy that is in that name. Kaperna, B'chatoyim, B'labonos, B'labshoyim, atone for the chait, the oven of the Pesha, Shechatu Abu Pashu Amcha Yisrael, and then he quotes the Pasuk, Ta'kosim, Tibrei Kochecha, as it's written in the Torah, on this day there shall be atonement for Tyrus to purify you. We call Chato Seichem. Lifnei Hashem, he says, the Shevim of Horish. Yet another time, and that is when everybody bows down, and that is when we bow down as well. It's a little confusing. Did they bow down 3 times? We only bow down once per Vito. It's not so clear. Chayrev, every time they heard the Shevim of Horish, they were mechuyev to bow down. And actually it would appear that they have to bow down 3 times. No? Ana Hashem. Ana Bashem. Ki bayom hazeh yechaper lechem tovnei Hashem. Right? Why do we only bow down then? What about the other 2 times? Did they wait until the paragraph was completed, or were they mishtachavet every time? Okay. But leaving that aside, here's the question I'll ask you, that Rav Chaim points out. In the Vidoy of the Kohen Gadol, there's also no promise we're not going to do Averus again. Please, God, forgive me for the sins that I've done. or that Bnei Yisrael looked down. The vidui of the Kohen Gadol doesn't have resolution for the future. So I know that on one level this is just a terrorist that's answering one question with another question. I'll try to get to your approach. But Rav Chaim's basic answer is this. What was the question, Anne? If vidui for tshuva requires resolution for the future, how could the vidui of Yom Kippur be a valid vidui? It doesn't have resolution for the future. Rav Chaim's answer is, the vidui of Yom Kippur is not a fulfillment of the vidui of tshuva. It is supposed to parallel the vidui of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. And the vidui of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur also didn't have Kabbalah alohasid, which is why our vidui doesn't have Kabbalah alohasid. Now, okay, so why doesn't the vidui of the Kohen Gadol have Kabbalah alohasid? Right? You're just moving the question one level back. So Rav Chaim kind of that the vidui of the Kohen Gadol on behalf of Am Yisrael cannot have a Kabbalah lawsuit, because it's not possible for one person to make a resolution on the part of another person. A Kohen Gadol could be my shaliach to ask Hashem for forgiveness. The Kohen Gadol could be my shaliach to bring korbanos and to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But the Kohen Gadol cannot be my shaliach to make promises for me. And the Mela Rav Chaim says, in a vidoy on behalf of Am Yisrael, it's not shayach to include Kabbalah alohasid, because one person cannot be makabel for another person. Now, the only little question I have in Rav Chaim is that the Kohen Gadol is mispada three times, and Kabbalah alohasid does not appear in any of his vidoyim. Now, the last vidui is on behalf of all of Am Yisrael, as Rav Chaim says. How could the Kohen Gadol be makabel for all of Klal Yisrael? The middle vidui is for all the Kohanim, same answer. But the first vidui is only for the Kohen and his wife. So is that the point? In other words, there are only two people he's being makabel for, himself and his wife. So you're going to have to say that the fact that he's including his wife already means he can't do a Kabbalah loss. Okay. This is a famous, famous answer of Rav Chaim. But, this is very important, but it seems that the implication of Rav Chaim is extremely staggering. Extremely staggering. If it is Rav Chaim's explanation that you do not fulfill the mitzvah of vidui by the Yom Kippur Vida, it's part of the Seder Avoda that we want to get the Sechus of the Avoda space Amikdash. But the mitzvah of Vida you have not fulfilled unless you express a Kabbalah loss. So you will really only have two choices. Either before Yom Kippur, and I don't just mean reading the Vida in the Seder, because that's going to have the identical problem. It's the same thing as the Yom Kippur Vida. But before Yom Kippur, you must verbally articulate that you regret to Hashem, that you regret all the sins that you've done, and you have to have faith words. That Hashem, I'm going to try to the best of my ability not to do it again. Or alternatively, you can actually add that language in the Vidui of Yom Kippur, but I'll tell you why it's better to do it before Yom Kippur. Rabbeinu Yainer writes the statement, Lifnei Hashem Titarim, in front of God you should be purified. This is understood different ways. One interpretation is that God is telling you on Yom Kippur you will be purified. In front of God you shall be purified. In other words, it's Hashem's blessing. But there's another interpretation that Rabbeinu Yonah says. It is not referring to a blessing from God. It is a commandment. You must stand before God in a state of purity. That means, Rabbeinu Yonah says, it is a mitzvah from the Torah to enter Yom Kippur, in a state of repentance and reconciliation with Hashem. In other words, not that we think. It's not that there's a mitzvah on Yom Kippur to do tshuva. There is a mitzvah to enter Yom Kippur in a state of tshuva. And I think, like Rav Chaim, this is very well understood, because the very vidui of Yom Kippur is not the vidui by which you fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva. So when do you do that? You do that before Yom Kippur. Tremendous chiddush, tremendous chiddush. And again, I want to emphasize, and I don't mean by the vidui of mincha of Yom Kippur, because that's going to be the same problem. That's no better than what you recite in Yom Kippur itself. So, first, and besides, I tell you the truth, Yom Kippur is actually not the best time to do tshuva, where you're too busy dominating. Because here's the point. Tshuva is a process in which a person really looks at their life in detail. Now, when you have a lot of things to say, as important as those words are, you know, you're not looking into your individual life, and your individual nisyonos, and your individual problems. When do you do that? Well, Rishon Salanter says you start doing it after Ne'ilah. Okay? But the Cholah Bachas, that's what Aseret Month of Elul, and that's already passed, but Aseret Shemit Shuvah. So Rabbeinu Yonah's point is you want to enter Yom Kippur in the state of Tshuva, and I think Rav Chaim adds a certain dimension that the Etzem Nusach of the Vidui of Yom Kippur is not the Vidui of Tshuva. Okay, it's here Rav Chaim said. And that is why the Vidui of Yom Kippur does not have Kabbalah ala Asid, because it is mirrored, it is a mirror of the Kohen Gadol's Vidui in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen Gadol's Vidui in the Beis HaMikdash also did not have Kabbalah ala Asid, because in a Korban Sibur, it's not possible to be Makabel for other people.
Should we just very briefly add Kabbalah Asid, just to do a kind of mitzvah?
On Yom Kippur itself? Yeah. Well, I said you could, yeah, you very definitely could. What I'm saying is, though, that based on Rabbeinu Yonah, there would be a mitzvah to do this tshuva before Yom Kippur, to enter Yom Kippur in a state of tshuva. Yeah, you can add all sorts of things to the reading. Remember, the vidui that we recite, all those another interesting dichotomy. The vidui we recite in Tefillah B'Malchash is after you finish Shimon Esrei. You already said, HaMavarech HaSamo Yisrael B'Shalom. You've already said, Yudha Ratzon Imre Fi. Technically, if the Chasm is up to Kedusha, you're allowed to answer during vidui. So in that vidui, you finish Shimon Esrei. So you're allowed to add all sorts of things. You can add individual sins that you want to confess, that you need to confess. You can also add, in an appropriate place, Kabbalah Asid. It's not forbidden to add it. Now what's interesting is, this is interesting Kasha, that Ma'ariv, it follows the same pattern, because Yom Kippur night we say Slichos, then we say Vigos, so it's all after Shmon. But for Shachris, Musaf and Mincha, I don't know if you remember this, but check your master. We say Vigoi, in the repetition, in the middle of Chazaras Hashem, after Yalla V'Yavo, the Chazan finishes Yalla V'Yavo, then we say the introductory paragraphs, Zichar Rachamecha, Shema Kolayos, like Slichos, and we go into Vidui. So it's very interesting that the Vidui of Tefillah B'Malchash is after Shemon Esrei, but the Vidui of Chazaras Hashem is in the middle of Shemon Esrei itself. Is before we say Misei, before we say the last, I'm sorry, before we say Mogen, before we say Misei Misei Nei. Right, we have, actually not even that, it's before we even have the Brach of Kedusha Sayyam, before Elokeinu Elokei Misei, Mechala Misei, Yom HaKippur Misei. So it's an interesting question, why there is that, again, Rav Soloveitchik suggests the idea that the vidui in the silence represents my personal vidui. Although Rav Chaim says it's modeled after the Kohen Gadol's vidui. And in my personal vidui, I shouldn't, right, since tefillos are always for Am Yisrael, I shouldn't bring in my personal vidui in the middle of Shemon Esrei. In Chazaras Hashatz, it is the vidui of Am Yisrael as a whole. And in fact, therefore, that does belong in Shemon Esrei. In other words, there are two types of vidui. There is the vidui for my sin, and there is the vidui for God's relationship with Am Yisrael. And in fact, he even makes a point of salvation. I actually remember this as a very, very young child, that is why you'll find that the vidui of the individual, although it's the same words as Chandra, there's like fear and trepidation. The Vidoy of the Tzibur, there's even a tune that you sing. Ashanda, Ashanda, there's a tune that you sing. And in fact, I remember, Soledjik mentioned that he saw this in Berlin. And I remember once as a child, I dived in a German show. It wasn't even a Rotterdam show, but I remember diving in a German show. And they had a nigun to the Al-Khayt, a tune for every Al-Khayt. They sing. And apparently that was an old German minute. I don't know if they do it right. But Rav Soloveitchik says the difference is, I as a yachid am frightened. I don't know if God will, I mean, God will certainly love me and forgive me, but you know, there may be ownership, there may be responsibilities. But God's relationship to the Jewish people will always be a wonderful relationship. And therefore, the tzibur comes with confidence in bitachon, and the yachid comes with fear and trepidation. That's what he wants to say. That's why the tzibur can sing the mida, and the yachid cannot sing the mida. The yachid is more frightened. But again, it is, whatever territory, whether you like this territory or not, it is indeed an interesting observation that the vidoy in Chazar Sashas is in the middle of Shemon Esrei, and the vidoy of the yachid is after Shemon Esrei is over, when you're allowed to be masked. That's all that
I'm just on the territory. Say plural even in the silent midway, so
that's very true. Meaning the same way when you pray for a chola, you always say so shachalei Israel. So even though my ikar kavan is on me, I include everybody else. But you want to say the ikar kavan is on me, as opposed to the chazar sashas, it's for the relationship Hashem has with the others. So these are things to think about. Again, you have to understand that Tshuva, in its real essence, is detailed work. It is really thinking about things in a detailed way. It's not just general, oh, I want to be good, and I want to be better, you know. Yeah, okay, that's very true. It's important to want to be better. You got to ask yourself specifics. What exactly are my problems? And let me emphasize, and what are my strengths? It's very important. Because when you can identify your strengths, right? Rabbi Lazarus always has this project. He always talks about this. He asks people to say, name five good things about yourself. And he claims that most people cannot come up with five good things about themselves. So he asks his wife, name five good things about your husband, you know, etc. Baruch Hashem, sometimes it's the opposite. The guy can think all sorts of good things. The wife can't think of something, but okay. Baruch Hashem. But his point is a well-taken point, and that is, you really cannot work on yourself unless you're honest enough to also identify your modesty. And in a way, it's a big Yetzer Hara to have excessive modesty. Say, oh, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I don't understand things. A person has to know their kochos, because then when you know your kochos, you have the tools by which you can become a better person. Rav Yeruchim used to say, the person who does not know his faults is a fool. But the person who doesn't know his vices is a tragedy. If you don't know your faults, you don't know what you need to correct. If you don't know your strengths, you don't have the tools to correct what you need to correct. Right? So I need to know what I need to correct. And I need to know my abilities and what I'm good at and these other things that I'm able to do. And so when I say, I don't want to give people the impression that this is all about unrelenting negativity. In other words, listen, I want you to list 300 ways that you're such a bad person. Yeah. But that's not really the goal. I mean, that would make me depressed, that would take away my energy. But it means, okay, look back at this year and kind of, what did I do right, what did I do wrong, what type of plan do I have? You have to think about this. It's important thing. And of course, you pray to Hashem all the time to give you the koach to be able to do things right this year. But anything I just read in Shabbat magazine, one of the English magazines. Very cute, there's a fellow, he's a cook in Mir. He writes a cooking column. But he always puts in a little hashgacha to our Torah. He's a mentor. So he puts in the middle of his cooking column, puts in food. So he talks about the fact that he always loved to cook, but he didn't like to wash dishes. But then he got a job, or he was a kollel and needed a job, so he was working for an almana, and she always had a lot of guests when her husband was alive, and she wanted to continue, but she didn't have the kollel to cook, so she hired him to cook for Shabbos for her. But she had it tonight. The tonight was, not only do you have to clean up, but you have to clean up as soon as you finish using something. Meaning, you use a bowl, clean the bowl. You use a spoon, clean the spoon. You don't wait till the end. So he said, in a way, this was like totally not his way of doing things. But he did it. Then he realized the milas, because at the end of a long meal, when he was exhausted, he would normally face a huge pile of dishes, he realized there was nothing to clean. Like he almost had forgotten the end, and he didn't know what's on, I have to clean it. Hey, I know. So, this younger man's, this operates for to us. Same thing with tshuva. He says, you make a little mess, you clean it up right away. Good. So it comes, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, you have a few things to fix. Not going to be too hard. You let everything hang over till the end of the year. Got a huge, huge mess. And all of that shrink is encrusted. He says it's much easier to clean when it's fresh. So he says, that was a very nice mashavah. Very simple mashavah, but very nice little thing. That once you try to handle these problems right away, don't let things fester. Try to work on it. You heard somebody talk about it right away. You know, don't wait till Erev Yom Kippur to ask for tshuva. There is, of course, a chiyuv to enter Yom Kippur with seeking reconciliation with people. But the halacha certainly doesn't say you have to wait until Erev Yom Kippur to do it. And the more you fix things more quickly, then it's like dishes. You're not going to have a big pile to handle.
Does this mean there are going to be spiritual nachkamines between the avodah of Yom Kippur, the davening, which is sort of like a kapara, versus the tshuva that one does beforehand? It leads the individual Jew in a different direction in their relationship with Hashem.
Well, yes, because again, Yom Kippur is like the frosting on the cake. You need to say you do an avodah on tshuva, which really starts Elul, maybe earlier, etc. And you think about Charata and Kabbalah Lo'asi, and you sit down with your own life and your own details, and you talk to the people you need to talk to, whether it's Rebbeim or Chaverim or family, you try to reconcile, make peace with the people that you have distanced over the year. And you've situated yourself. You're now a kli, you're now a vessel. And you're ready to receive the light of Yom Kippur, the beauty of Yom Kippur, the holiness of will cleanse you. But, you know, again, I guess I'm thinking about dishes now, like with pots. Right? Right? You gotta soak a pot for a while, and then you can clean it. Okay? So the tshuva is like you're marinating yourself, soaking yourself. And now your kipper comes and rinses all of the dirt away. Okay? But you gotta soak it first. Right? That's why Rabbi Yonah says, the mitzvah is to do tshuva before you keep. Then Yom Kippur comes and washes you and cleanses you. And again, there's nothing like Yom Kippur is, what does the mission say? The mission says that Yom Kippur, 15th of Av, Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, was the happiest day of the year. There was no day as happy as Yom Kippur. Honestly, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a second chance, the gift of being able to start again. What an amazing thing. The Bali Musa used to say, imagine if Yom Kippur only came every 50 years. Grandfather would tell me, oh, there's this special day, you know, Hashem just takes away everything, you're reborn. And how much you would look forward, let's say it's another 35 years, you know, I'm just looking forward that maybe I'll be alive to have that Yom Kippur. But never, we take it for granted, Hashem gives it to us every year. But what is being given to you is such an extraordinary. But you gotta, as they say, use the analogy of water. You gotta soak it properly. Then the water can wash all of the dirt away. That is why, in many, many ways, you know, going back to the Avodah of the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKodesh, and when he sprinkles the blood of the different offerings, you will notice that there's the use of eight. He sprinkles eight times. One time with an upward motion, and seven times with a downward motion. Eight. And the Maral says, Maral generally has a whole symbolism of numbers, one of the great traditions of the Maral. Maral says that the number eight. Eight is a level of existence that is above the natural order. That is why the Bris Milah circumcision is on the eighth day, because Hashem's relationship to the Jewish people is above nature. It's absolutely true, because based on the normal rules that apply to civilizations, there ought not to be a Jewish people at all. You have preventing rights. And Mark Twain echoed this in his famous article, that the survival of the Jewish people is a greater miracle than Kriyas Yom Suf and the Ten Plagues and the Matan Torah. We don't realize this. People say, why doesn't Hashem do miracles anymore? The answer is, the greatest miracle is that we're here. Look who tried to destroy us. All the enemies tried to destroy us over and over and over again. And when we say we're here, we don't mean we're in some rock in Afghanistan. We're here, flourishing, doing things in the world, and Rufius Bieker, but even whatever it is, Nobel Prizes, or whatever it would be, the contributions of Jews to the world. So eight represents Ramallah and Hashem, above Tevet. I mentioned this before, I want to remind you. The historian Arnold Toynbee wrote a famous study of history in which he was able to predict the rise and fall of all civilizations by analyzing their factors. And he analyzed all the ancient civilizations, going back to the Sumerians and the Egyptians, all the way to Greece and Rome. And he had a wonderful theory. He worked out a theory that explained 49 out of 50 civilizations. But the 50th one that he couldn't explain was the Jewish. They say Tony is anti-Semitic, and I don't know what I'm supposed to. I think he became anti-Semitic, but you have a theory that took you 10 volumes to write, and it's those Jews that are preventing it from being, from all the kashas. Like you have a chabura, right? Your chabura, there are 10 kashas on the sugya. You have a brilliant answer for 9 of them, but the 10th one you just can't answer. You kind of, my whole thing is going to waste now. Arnold Toynbee, T-O-Y-N-B-E-E. So the only Tyrese you come up with, people call him anti-Semitic, although I'm not sure if it is he said the Jews are in the nature of a fossilized people. Like, I'm all, you'll find in the forest some extinct animal, let's say you bump into a dinosaur or whatever it is, whatever people have been said. So the question is, it's a fossil, meaning there's no reason they should exist. There ought not to be Jews in the world. Now, that sounds like a really anti-Semitic statement. There ought not to be Jews in the world. So there was a whole debate. The late Yaakov Herzog debated him for captain. But the truth of the matter is, I don't take offense. He's not making a normative statement, I want to kill Jews. He is saying, based on the logic of history, there ought not to be a Jewish people. For most of our history, we didn't have a land that was ours. We didn't have a common language. Many Jews didn't speak Hebrew. All of the things that keep the people together weren't there. And yet, we're here. It's a miracle. So if Toynbee's point is that based on history, there ought not to be Jews, I would say, you know, he's not being threatened. That's exactly what Harel says. Why Bris Milah is eight. So coming back to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is connected to the number eight. Because what happens on Yom Kippur is not natural. It's not sensible. How can I be cleansed? You know, if I kill somebody and I have all the regret in the world, it doesn't bring the person alive. I besmirched my neshama. I destroyed myself. How can I be purified? How can I get rid of the poison? It's a miraculous process. It's above nature. And that is why it's connected to number eight. The Kodesh HaKodashim itself is above the laws of physics. What do I mean? The Kodesh HaKodashim was only 20 amos wide. And in the middle you had the Aron HaKodesh. And if you measured from one side of the Aron to the wall, you'd have 10 amos. And if you measure from one, the other side of the Aron, you'd have 10 amos. So the Aron seemingly took up no space, and yet if you measured the Aron, it was 2.5 hours. So the Aron took up no space, although it had space at the same time. The laws of physics were space-time, were just curved, right? Whatever bent, curved, whatever distorted. Meaning, the Kodesh HaKodashim is not of this world. It's in other worldly areas. So the Kohen Gadol enters something that's above this world, connected to the number eight, connected to the Aron, not having any spatial dimensions. Tshuva is a miraculous process. But even miracles require some type of preparation.
Well, why number eight, though? Huh? Why number eight?
Oh, yeah, well, you walked in the middle. I said that number eight signifies that which is above nature, because the world was created in 6 days, culminating Shabbos. So everything connected to eight is above nature. It is supernatural. That is why the Bris Milah is on the eighth day, because it is above the notion of nature. So Yom Kippur, really, in fact, the idea of Tshuva being above nature is also explaining the idea of fasting. This is very interesting. If you look at the Rambam has a section of Halacha that's called Hilchos Tannis, the laws of fasting, which are Tisha B'Av, etc. But he has a very interesting term, but that does not include Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not included in the laws of fasting. Where are the laws of Yom Kippur? Something that is called Hilchos Shavisas Asor. Shavisas Asor means resting on the 10th day. Yom Kippur is the 10th day of Tishrei. Resting on the 10th day. Meaning, Yom Kippur is not fasting. It is refraining, resting from physicality. In other words, according to the Rambam, not doing work on Yom Kippur and not eating on Yom Kippur are covered by the same word, shavisa. You remove yourself, you cease, you rest. You rest from physical work, you rest from physical eat. There's a big difference between saying fasting. Fasting is about deprivation. It's about suffering. Resting for you is as if you're saying, Baruch Hashem, I get to take a break from all of these physical things I got to do all the time. See the difference? Meaning, the fast of Yom Kippur, it's not a fast of affliction, although you'll ask me if the pasuk got that to them. The Torah seems to say it is. But the Rambam seems to be telling me, the fast of Yom Kippur is not a fast of suffering. It is not a fast of affliction. It is a fast of transcendence. I am like an angel. I shed my body. I enter a different level of existence. I enter the Olam Haba existence. I enter the Kodesh HaKadosh of existence. I don't fast to give myself suffering. I fast because at this level of holiness, I don't need to eat. Now, why is that? We're not always there, so we're still going to be hungry. But the idea is, I remove myself from the physical. And that's Nichlal and the Rambam's choice of words. Shavisa. You rest. I rest from work, I rest from eating and drinking. Even the notion of taking off your shoes. Today, it's a little crazy because people wear shoes that, whether it's Crocs or whatever it would be. But the idea of taking off your shoes was that to inhibit your movement, not to make it easier, to inhibit your distance. In other words, you're not going anywhere, you have nowhere to go. All you have is you and God. No business appointments, nowhere to run, no meal to go to. You're with Hashem, and you confront yourself at the Almighty. Now, that might even be why there's a mitzvah in the Torah to eat Erev Yom Kippur. And there's a mitzvah in the Oraisa to eat Erev Yom Kippur. Because the goal of Yom Kippur is not to be hungry. The goal of Yom Kippur is not to feel deprived. The goal of Yom Kippur is not to need food. Unlike, the people always ask, you know, do you wish somebody an easy fast? So I wanted to be mechadesh. supposed to suffer. Feel deprived. But for Yom Kippur, there would be a good reason to wish somebody an easy feast. Because Yom Kippur, I shouldn't be thinking that I want to eat it up. There's no need to eat that. You're in a different place. You're with Hashem. Lifnei Hashem. I mean, that's what the pasuk says. In front of Hashem, you will be purified. Yom Kippur. It's Lifnei Hashem. Tremendous thing. Now, this is a beautiful thought. You may ask me, Tasha, wait a second. What does the Torah say? Forget about all these brushes. The Torah says, V'yasar l'chodesh ha'shvi'i, on the 10th day of the 7th month, ta'anu es nafsho seichem. That means, you shall afflict your soul. Give your soul pain. The Torah goes on and emphasizes. Call on nefesh asher lo su nah. A soul that does not afflict itself, meaning you eat on your kippur. You're chay of karis. So, doesn't the Torah say specifically, Yom Kippur is affliction. Affliction is suffering. And indeed, you'll sometimes see references to the notion that the diminishment of my blood and my fat from fasting is like a coil out of my body to Hashem. It's true, and that is a good kasha, and I'm not going to deny that the pashtus of the lashon is pashtus suffering. But there's another way of interpreting this. And that is, the word nefesh, particularly in Kabbalah, always refers to the animal soul, not the divine soul. So, the animal soul is afflicted when it is ignored. In other words, the Torah doesn't mean you should feel pain, but you afflict your nefesh by kind of relegating it to insignificance. That's a little bit of a crutch. That is the affliction. The affliction is making it be unimportant in your life. So, the animal soul says, what about me? Don't I have a role here? Right? So I think we can therefore still stand by the point that the Torah does not want you to subjectively be hungry. The Torah wants you to ignore the animal needs of the body. And the Mela, that's called the suffering of the animal soul, because the animal soul is ignored. But the day of the day. So something to think about. Again, is not just dead time, which you're waiting for Yom Kippur. This is to prepare ourselves for Yom Kippur. This is soaking the pot to get the schmutz off, so Yom Kippur can be the water that washes everything away, and you leave Yom Kippur in a state of purity and goodness. Now, this brings to another point, which is a difficult point. That is, on one hand, Yom Kippur seems to be a wonderful thing. It seems to take care of everything, except, of course, for the sins between man and man, which you also need that person's forgiveness for Yom Kippur's work. And yet, here's the problem. There is a big stira, a very big contradiction between the Rambam in Perek Aleph in Hilchos Teshuva and the Rambam in Rambam Perek Vav and Perek Shemim in Hilchos Teshuva. In Perek Aleph, I'm not sure if I talked about this, I don't think I talked about this. I certainly didn't give you the all of the kasha. Maybe I started this thing. The Rambam in Perek Aleph, based on the Gemara in Yuma, says that we divide sins into four categories. We'll call it category 1, 2, 3, 4, and we'll go from lower to higher.
No, she did say it's okay.
Huh?
You did say it, but it's okay. Say okay.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm certainly going to add something. I don't think I could have done it all the business. So you remember, category 1 is mitzvah saseh. If I don't do a positive commandment, I didn't reach Shema. All I need is tshuva. Not that easy. I still remember when my son Moshe was in second grade. So he came home after say just to tshuva, that's all you need. Forgiving. Then we have category two. You're over on a low sasa. I ain't chazer. Shogeg or mezeg. I need tshuva, but I also need the cleansing power of Yom Kippur. Okay. Category three. I do an aveira for which the punishment in the Torah is kares, death in the hands of heaven. Or in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, if there would be witnesses, nisa, whether I did it b'shogeg or mezeg, desecration of Shabbos, eating chametz on Pesach, God forbid murder, adultery. Alright? So there, the Rambam says, you have to have three steps. Tshuva, Yom Kippur, and then you need something that is called Yesurin. Now Yesurin means suffering. Things happen in life that are suffering. Now, sometimes the suffering can be very, very severe. God forbid, illness, extreme poverty, death of loved ones. Sometimes, the suffering can be very light. Light. You miss your bus, you put your money in the machine, downstairs, and you don't get it back. It's a very common concern. And the light. But, why don't you be happy when that those things happen? Because every bit of Yisurin is kapara. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, I missed my bus, Baruch Hashem, I didn't get my money back from the machine. Kapara.
The machine's going to come back as a gizbul.
Yeah, yeah.
The machine's going to come back as a gizbul.
Yeah, we'll have to do a lot of tikkun, but okay. Alright? So what the Yisurin are, we don't know. But the Gemara tells us, if you go 7 days without any Yisurin, meaning life was absolutely perfect, one has to be worried they've lost their own life. So this is the concept of smeichu the Yisurin. Of course, this raises an interesting philosophical question, I think some of the course we're talking about.
I thought it was 40 days.
No, it says 1 week. 1 week. 1 week. The interesting question is, if Yisurin are mechape, why are Yisurin a kapara? Because it gives me agmas nefesh. Makes me upset, so that pain is a kapara. So if I train myself to accept all of Hashem's Yisurin with happiness and serenity, the question is, have I defeated my purpose here? Because if the kapara of Yisurin comes from the suffering it gives me. If, because of my faith in Hashem, I no longer have suffering, does Hashem have to give me more Yisurin? That would be a little perverse, I think. You don't feel it? Okay, let's increase the shocks over here.
Maybe Hashem will take away a person's own kappa.
Well, yeah. Also. Right. So that would be crazy. So the Bali Master basically says that there's a difference between a person who is simply indifferent to pain. No, I can lie down on a nail, it doesn't bother me. And then ain't nothing. The Yisurin might not be at the far end. Versus the person who is hurt. But because of his amunah, he overcomes that feeling. So that's a different thing. In other words, the Yisurin still creates the great atonement. So that's category three. And so notice here. Tshuva is category one. Tshuva plus Yom Kippur, category two. Tshuva, Yom Kippur, and some Yisurin for category three, Chayve Misa, Chayve Karth, whether even a shogeg of Chayve Misa would need this. And then we have category four, which is so chamor, that even Tshuva and even Yom Kippur, all the many Yom Kippurs, and even Yisurin, something, does not give you full kapara. What is category three? Category three is an aveira for which the Torah says the punishment is either kares, death in the hands of heaven, or actual death by a basin. So that's called category three. I'm calling it category three. So category three is you need tshuva, Yom Kippur, and suffering. Now I'm moving to category four. Category four is the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst. Tshuva is not enough. Kippur is not enough. Suffering, no matter how bad, is not enough. The only thing that will be a kapara is a person's death. Now that still means that Rosh Hashanah will go to Olam Haba. Right? But until death, he carries around that aveira. Let me just finish that. That aveira is chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, and that refers to any behavior that causes people to look at the Torah and the Kodesh Baruch Hu in a derogatory way. And that, in a way, it doesn't even have to be another aveira. In other words, it doesn't have to be an existing aveira. Because if a person is rude, a person gets angry, a person speaks in an unrefined way, and people look at him and say, oh, if that's the way the religious Jew lives, and it's not a good way of life, well, that's called awful thing.
So you're saying that's the worst thing?
Well, that's what it says. Chilul Hashem, there is no kapara until death.
So it's worse than killing someone.
What about if a person never had a press, his half course, he dies without a press, he loses his share or something?
Remember, I mean, if a person died without a press and didn't do tshuva on that, then a person is punished with Gehenna. And for not doing a press intentionally, he may be denied a share. But here we're talking about a different thing. We're talking about people who did shoot. Remember, in all four categories here, we are talking about a person who did shoot. He did shoot. He fixed it. But he needs additional atonement. So for a mitzvah saseh, bris milah actually is a mitzvah saseh. So the truth of the matter is, if he did bris milah, he would be totally forgiven. Because bris milah is actually a category one of Eva, although it's a very severe one. Right? He didn't do an assay, he now does an assay. So, tshuva help. So, here's the thing. So, when we look at these four categories of sin, it turns out that tshuva alone really doesn't get you a lot of forgiveness. He only forgives mitzvah assay. You need to come under kapara of everything else. Then I look, however, at chapter 6 of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam has very beautiful poetic language.
Yeah. Before we go on to the question, I wanted to clarify about mitzvahs, alam to rabbanan, or kai to rabbanan.
An issue to rabbanan? Well, according to the Rambam, that wouldn't be that difficult. An issue to rabbanan, every rabbanan has a negative commandment that was social. So it would be a category two, which would be tshuva and Yom Kippur. By the way, I want to point out one thing.
I mean, if a person did an avera, but he didn't realize he did an avera, let's say a doctor, he made a mistake, and he hurt a patient, the doctor still needs to do tshuva and he'll be penalized for it? Or there are tons of other examples where a person...
Well, in other words, he can't do tshuva if he doesn't know what he did.
Yeah.
So, in effect, a person who dies without tshuva will get punished in world to come.
Well, if he never found out about it, he would still get punished for it?
Yeah, of course.
Rabbi,
if it wasn't aveira. Now, not everything a doctor does that hurts a patient is a sin. If the doctor did the best he could,
yeah,
and the treatment didn't work,
yeah,
there is no aveira.
The reason I'm asking is because that if mitzvah is tzricha kavana, shouldn't aveira is tzricha kavana?
Well, I think the whole concept of shogeg shows that that's not correct. A person eats meat that he thought was kosher, and it turns out to be non-kosher, he has committed a sin. If he then discovers he ate non-kosher meat, in some cases he has to be in korban. If he never discovers it, he has this avera that was committed.
So averas, they don't turn korban.
Well, depending for what purpose, but for purposes of being an avera, an avera with kavana is much worse than an avera without kavana, but it's still an avera. An avera is like taking poison, right? If you swallowed poison, it wouldn't make a difference if you intended to swallow poison or not. You introduced poison into your system. Mm-hmm. esoteric, well designed, because the Rambam is very beautiful poetic prose in which the Rambam describes the wonder of tshuva. And as soon as a person does tshuva, he is beloved by God. He is accepted by God. God yearns for his prayers. And there's a relationship of camaraderie that is even stronger than the relationship Hashem has with the tzaddik who never sins at all. And the famous Gemara that the Rambam passes by, that the place where the Baal Tshuva stands is even higher and greater than the tzaddik Gomer who never sins. Because the Baal Tshuva is struggling and he's overcome the struggle and the temptation to come to Hashem. But wait a second. I thought in Perek Aleph that only helps you for category one sins. And here the Rambam says, tshuva instantaneously transforms. By the way, before I get to that, I just want to digress for a moment. That the Rambam Shita is that for tshuva Hashem, there is no kapara until death. Tshuva, Yom Kippur, Yisurin, you cannot get rid of the tshuva Hashem until death. Itself. Now we do say in the Vidui, Shalom Hashem, but once again that just means we're doing tshuva, but we don't get a kapara to that. Now I want to point out that Rabbeinu Yehuda in the Shari Tshuva does argue with the Rambam. Even though it's a Gemara, the Rambam statement that Shalom Hashem has no kapara to death is in the Gemara itself.
Well, Gemara?
The second Shuva, the 8th Gemara. All the Gemaras of, not all, but most of the Gemaras of tshuva are in the end of the 8th paragraph of the
Tzuma.
Yom Kippur, that's the logical place to put it. In fact, from the Archibald Moxer, they I don't think they have this one, but they assembled a lot of the Mamori Chazal on Tzuma. They put it together. Now, Rabbeinu Yehuda offers a beautiful, unique interpretation. Rabbeinu Yehuda says, even though Shalom Hashem can only be atoned with Misa, but certain things are equivalent to Misa. It says learning Torah with extreme devotion and asmada is called Misa. Zos HaTorah, thank you, Mr. This is the Torah. Adam ki yamos b'ayah, when a person dies in the tent, now this is Paraduma, this is the law of security, but we have it in Russia. Torah stays with a person if he kills himself in the tent of Torah. You know, if you kill him, you work hard, you struggle. Rabbeinu Yehuda says, very good. Chilul Hashem was only atoned with death. Good. But there's death in the tents of Torah. It's also called death. Rabbeinu Yehuda says, Nima that type of the Abba can be a kapara for Chilul Hashem. And the other way, there's a kapara for Chilul Hashem. Is to devote your life to Kiddush Hashem. So if you cause, this is a stupid bit of Kiddush, because you're not reaching the same people necessarily. If you turned off 10 people by your behavior, bring back 10 people, 20 people, 30 people. And in some way, in a cosmic level, you have redressed, you have paid back the diminution of God's glory. Increase in God's glory that you brought. And Rabbeinu Yehuda says, this is the meaning of the pasuk by Bnei Eli, the sons of Eli. Eli was the Kohen Gadol, Shmuel, and Eli's sons did not do properly. They were Kohanim, but they were Mechal Hashem, because they abused their position to take Korban HaShalom Kedin. It's called Shalom Hashem. And they were cursed. Died young. But the pasuk says, with chesed and emes, chupar rabbi. A sin, even of chilul Hashem, can be atoned. Actually, the pasuk mishnah, we're doing a little mishnah tonight to be essay. Chesed and emes, chupar rabbi. With loving kindness and truth. The Rabbeinu Yehuda says, truth is Torah learning. The loving kindness is bringing people to Hashem by showing them the Derech HaTorah. So, Sir? The Vedayana says, Limon HaTaira with Vedas, trying to give a Kadesh of Shiva. Now,
what
do
we hold by?
Sorry to know. It's not going to hurt. It's certainly not going to hurt. The Marva, Taira, and Chesed can only be good in so many ways. I will tell you, too, it is run down in Sifra Kabbalah. Very amazing thing that's Megaya this year. That is, when Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos, the Kayach of Yom Kippur with Shabbos together is so great that it's even Mechaber and Chilul Hashem.
Oh! You gotta study hard.
And
pray hard.
The final point from the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma actually says, yeah, I mean, there's no way this could fit in the Rambam, so yeah, he's not saying it as a pshat in the Rambam. But he says that Ne'ila, a person's tshuva during Ne'ila, every year, is b'chabra and chalimashim. But what's his cheshvet? His cheshvet is like this. The Meshech Chachma says, the reason why tshuva and Yom Kippur cannot be b'chabra and chalimashim is, he says, that most of the time, Hashem sits in a court. And since Chilul Hashem is a direct attack on Hashem's majesty, the Malachim have no rishus to wave or remote on the kavod of Hashem. But the Ela...
Where's it stated?
Huh?
Where's it stated?
Where's what stated?
That the Malachim don't have any rishus to...
Well, this is the Meshech Chachma was explaining. This is why there's no kapara for Chilul Hashem. Because the Malachim don't have rishus to be mochel on the kavod of Hashem. But, says, Shas HaNe'ila, Hashem judges Yechidim. There is no heavenly court.
Wow.
At the moment of Ne'ila,
that's good.
And therefore Hashem can be mochel on his kavod. But as I say, it's impossible that the Rambam would mean that, because if that's so, there would be no reason to say there's no kapara to Misa, there's kapara every Yom Kippur if you do it Shas Nima. But again, so these are, so we have four different possibilities here. We have the Rambam Shita, there is no kapara till death. We have Rabbeinu Yonah's Shita that essentially agrees with that, but adds that Nima HaTaira is a form of death, and Kiddush Hashem undoes the damage. Then we have the Kabbalah, Yom Kippur Shechal B'Shabbos as a special kayach. Then we have the Meshech Chachma, which is really, I think, the most lenient. It says every single Yom Kippur, the Kapara B'Shas Mi'ula can even be for the Yom Kippur. But, yeah.
How do you know the Rambam that Dafka Lisa is in agreement with the Rabbeinu Yonah?
Well, you know, as you say, I mean, you know, as a general plow, if the Rambam didn't mean what he said, he would have said something else. I mean, if the Rambam says Misa, you know, it's not like a pasuk that you darshan. Chazanish actually tiny. Chazanish said a very, very commonsensical rule in Rishayim. He says, you know, for various reasons, Mishnah, again, the word Mishnah is sometimes written in ways that are obscure, and we put in chasuri mechsur, words are missing, or the Mishnah is talking about a special case. And if you have a kasha, so why aren't those words there? Why didn't the Mishnah give you that? So we can give answers, because Torah Shavuot at that time shouldn't have been written down at all. So they only wrote down enough so that if you knew it, you'd be able to remember it. And that's why the Mishnah leaves out words and leaves out the kippah. But the Chazanish says, that's something you could say for the Mishnah and even for the Gemara, that Torah Shavuot should not have been written down. By the time the Rishonim are writing, they are going to explain as much, I mean, of course, it's deep, it's not going to be easy, but they're going to explain what they mean. So the Chazanish says, anytime you want to put some things in a Rishon that isn't there, well, maybe the Rishon is only talking about this case, or maybe when he says Misa, he doesn't mean Misa, Misa, no. The Chazanish says, you can't learn Rishon that way. And especially the Rambam. The Rambam wrote, his whole goal is, you should know the Halacha from his words. So to put other things in the Rambam that the Rambam doesn't say, which for some Acharim do sometimes, Chazanish says is absolutely not a correct Rambam. So I don't think it's Yitache to darshan the Rambam. There is this Misa, he means Rabbeinu Yonah. The Rambam could have said that. Torah, Bechein, who So it's pretty clear that the Rambam is highlighting that and they're making it.
Do you think that Shabbat and Kippur have the ability to atone for any sin that Klal Yisrael did?
Shabbat, yeah?
Shabbat, Yom Kippur, not Shabbat.
Well, that's apparently so, but again, let me emphasize, this is when you do tshuva. We're not talking about atonement without tshuva. We're talking about atonement with tshuva. With tshuva, yeah. But, so now, going back to the Rambam, we do have a contradiction, though. Because the Rambam divides the Averis into four categories. And tshuva only takes care of one category. And yet, in Enri, tshuva, you're totally cleansed. So, the short answer is, there are two different aspects of sin, which needs two different types of forgiveness. There is a forgiveness that is called kapara, and there is a forgiveness that is called tahara. In English, atonement and purification. You see these two terms by Yom Kippur itself. Kapara is essentially a question of heavenly reward and punishment. Sins are crimes. Crimes have punishments, have consequences. There's a midas hadin in the world. Right? So for kapara, we have a certain protocol. There's only a mitzvah saseh, do tshuva, we throw out the charges. If it's a little more chamor, like a low saseh, you need the fasting of Yom Kippur, which actually, according to that analysis, may tie into affliction. If it's a chiyuv mishar karis, you have a higher level of punishment. If it's chilul Hashem, you don't get an atonement, you haven't served your punishment, you haven't paid your price until death. But all of those things are dealing with sin as a crime against Hashem for which there are punishments and protocols. Tahara is dealing with a different problem. Tahara is dealing with the problem of I betrayed my relationship with Hashem. I've made myself far from Hashem. I'm distant. I let God down. Imagine this scenario that you could identify even as a human level. Let's say you came back to your room and you see your closest friend going through your drawers, stealing your money, or maybe looking at something that's very, very private that you don't want anyone to see. Now, he committed a crime, you can call the police. Let's say you're not going to call the police, you've forgiven him because he's your friend. But can your relationship ever be the same? A Jew is seeking from God, not simply, God, don't punish me. Rabbeinu writes this in a very elegant way. God can say to a person, okay, I'm not going to punish you, you're forgiven, just get out of here. Don't bother me. That's kapara. Kapara is when God says, okay, I've forgiven you, I'm not going to punish you, get out of here. Tahara is the restoration of closeness and love. And the goal of tshuva is not simply kapara. Kapara means punishments are finished, God's not going to press charges, you're not going to go to jail. Tahara is the restoration of a relationship. What the Rambam is saying is the following. Tahara, you get as soon as you do tshuva. As soon as you do tshuva with sincerity, God loves you. God embraces you. You are one with Hashem. You are beloved in His eyes. You are reconnected to Him. But that doesn't mean you get scot-free. You still got to serve your sentence. Meaning to say, it's as if to say, when I do an aveira, I committed a crime. I corrupted my system. I mean, again, imagine a person took poison in their system. I love you. You're my child. But I still have to get the poison out of your system. That may require different types. punishment, that may require Yisurim, that may require Yom Kippur, that may require death. In other words, Kapara requires stages, because a person does have to pay the price to get the poison out of the system. But it's no longer a punishment of revenge, it's no longer a punishment of anger. It's a punishment emanating from the love of a relationship. So in terms of the love of the relationship, it is tshuva, plus Yom Kippur, I would add, because Yom Kippur is is really God's acceptance of our tshuva that creates the purity of the soul. But the kapara, in other words, the point I'm making is, on one hand, see, this may sound a little contradictory, but it's not. Kapara is more superficial than tahara, but kapara takes longer. In other words, kapara is a process of detoxifying you. And for that, tshuva alone is not a detox, except for category one. You need a lot of detoxification in different ways. But the love and the relationship comes from the tshuva itself. And that favors the contradiction between Perek Aleph and Perek Vav. Perek Aleph is tshuva as kapara, and Perek Vav is tshuva as tahara. Now, let's examine how Yom Kippur works now. The pasuk says, "Ki bayom hazeh, on that day, yechaper aleich." God guarantees that you will have advanced in kapara. Now that doesn't mean it's a complete kapara, but Yom Kippur, even if your tshuva is not so deep, even if you've just done superficial tshuva, but you've done minimal tshuva, Yom Kippur will give you atonement. Now, it will give you complete atonement for negative commandments, and for category 3 and 4, it will give you partial atonement. But it doesn't say, Yitaya, Hashem will purify you. Because purity is not automatic. Purity depends on your desire. So God will give you basic atonement. But the purity is what you strive to become. Letayer. And that's why then, Lefnei Hashem Titaru, you have the obligation. Kapara is what God gives me. Tahara is what I try to achieve by the sincerity and depth of my truth. Okay, so this is something to think about. Meaning to say, there is like minimum Yom Kippur, and then there are the additional elements. Minimum Yom Kippur guaranteed is kapara. God either drops the charges or mitigates the charges, whatever it is. But what is the depth of your relationship? That depends on your purity. That depends on how deep you want to be connected to him. And that is the tahara. Yeah.
In the tahara, why don't we make a filler between a chet, a alon, or a shea?
That might be so, but once again, once you've done tshuva, now again, it may be the definition of tshuva for one is a deeper level, but once you've done tshuva, no matter what the sin is, God embraces you. But again, embracing you doesn't mean you're not going to serve the sentence. It doesn't mean you're not going to get punished. It doesn't mean there may be further steps that are necessary to detox you. Right? It's not for free. But it does mean that whatever happens is coming in a context of love and not in a context of anger or punishment. Yeah. Okay? So anyway, this is just a perspective. But as they say, we should really look forward to Yom Kippur as a tremendous, tremendous divine gift. A gift of cleanliness and forgiveness. In fact, they say something about Shem Tov, an interesting mashal. I mentioned before, this end with this, that I mentioned before the German custom of singing the Vidui, and I said because that is the Vidui of the Sibor, which is always accepted by God. But the Baal Shem Tov gave another reason. The Baal Shem Tov said that when you clean the stables of the king, let's say you're a stable master, whatever it is, you train horses, and horses have a lot of manure, and there are times you have to shovel out all the manure. on one level, that's a very unpleasant job. But in a sense, you can get a joy that you're making the stable cleaner and cleaner and cleaner every single shovelful. Therefore, a person sings as they're confessing their sins because they're purifying themselves every step of the way by identifying the filth and by trying to get rid of it. They're cleaning the stables. And cleaning the stables can also be a joyous work because it produces something that's very, very beautiful at the end of the process. Right? So watch out for sins. There can be a great, great joy in this process of cleaning out the dirt.
Category after there's no other category besides the whole idea of
the worship.
Okay, so
that's
four
it. Four categories. Now, one thing about Kilosha I want to point out, I may have given this example, but I think about it because it's happened to me a lot of times, so I'm very aware of it. Let's take an example of making a minion on an airplane. Okay? This is a big issue. Now, sometimes, you know, people make a minion on an airplane where, no, I'm not talking about a lot of religious people. Let's say it's an airline that doesn't have a lot of religious people. So people are, you know, so sometimes you're blocking the bathroom, people go to the bathroom, you're blocking the meal service, etc. And what do people think, even other Jewish people? They think, oh, these Jews, you know, they have no respect, no courtesy, no manners, they don't care about, right? So one has to think twice. Making a minion, you know, in under circumstances where you're going to block a bathroom on an airplane might fall under the category of Kibbutz Hashem. One has to think twice about that. Now, let me give you another example, which is not Kibbutz Hashem. Let's say, you know, you're in an airport or a train station, which visually you've done anywhere, but let's say you're in the States, etc. And, you know, you dive in. And you dive in a corner, you know, you're not bothering anybody. But there are Jews who walk by who are embarrassed at the fact that you're parading your Judaism this way. And they think poorly about Torah Jews because, gee, these guys have to wear a tallis even in an airplane, an airport. Now, the difference is this. In order to be a Chilul Hashem, you have to do something that's objectively wrong. In other words, if I'm rude, if I'm inconsiderate, and people notice that, that's called Chilul Hashem. If I've done nothing wrong, but that person takes it in an unreasonable way, and they take it as a discredit on God, when all I'm doing is doing a mitzvah, I have no responsibility for that because it's not I that have desecrated God's name. It is their perception of my action that is creating the desecration for which I'm not responsible. Now, you see the difference basically is, if I'm blocking the aisle, I have done a Chilul Hashem. If all I'm doing is davening, and some Jew doesn't like that, I'm not Mechalel Hashem. He is using that as evidence. So the Mesher Chachma says, it is never a Chilul Hashem if the only thing you're doing is a mitzvah. It's only a Chilul Hashem when you're objectively doing